Going to look at the passage that immediately follows the passage we looked at last Sunday, which is from Luke chapter 18, and it's this time verses 9 to 14. And we're continuing this series looking at Jesus, or the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. And of course, praying is one of those basic things for a Christian that we do, and yet it's interesting, we can fall into patterns of prayer that aren't necessarily the patterns that God wants us to have, and the patterns that Jesus gave us for how we pray. So we looked last week at the parable of the persistent widow, and we recognized that actually that Jesus isn't saying God the Father is just like this unjust judge. He's saying God the Father is the exact opposite of this unjust judge and wants to respond to our prayers and our needs, but that we should be consistent and persistent in our prayers. So then we come on to this next passage, which is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector from verse 9 of Luke chapter 18. And Jesus starts by saying, or rather, Luke says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector down here. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, said Jesus, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, we have these two characters in this story. We have the character of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we could sort of name it as this tax collector, his phrase, the phrase he might have used for himself might have been, look at me. Look at how grand and great I am. You see, this Pharisee, he was a man with status. He knew that he mattered. He was a man with status. He had a sort of like a sense of entitlement. You are so lucky to have me. That sort of idea. He expected and he received respect from other Pharisees and from the wider community. Elsewhere, Jesus, because of course there was an ongoing sort of disagreement between Jesus and particularly the Pharisees. And on one occasion, Jesus said, you love to have the respect and the honor of people in the streets. You look for it and you enjoy it. And Jesus is recognizing that they live for that human sort of respect and honor that they receive. This man, as a Pharisee, regarded himself as a gatekeeper for his community. Someone who he would have the power to sort of identify how the Jewish people would administer themselves, how they would function in this town. And so he would perhaps be in the synagogue and would expect to have authority to be listened to about how the Jewish faith is performed in his local context. And it seems as though the Pharisees really regarded themselves as protecting the true legacy of Judaism. They were the ones who believed that they most closely and most devotedly followed the Jewish faith, and therefore were able to tell other people how they should live out their faith, and then judge others who weren't doing it in the way they felt they should be. It's interesting, isn't it? We can sometimes find similar people within the church. I've met a few people down the years. I'm not going to tell you which churches or which people, but I've met a few down the years who have felt, I've been here so long that I should be listened to about how we do things. And actually, if we don't do things the way I think we should do them, well, I would say we're not doing them right. And you get those people in churches, just as Jesus found them in this story. I'm guessing this parable, it would be based on real people that Jesus had met over the years. And so we have this comparison between the Jewish faith, but the way that Christians function sometimes. This person focused on himself rather than on God. He mentions God at the beginning of his prayer. He says, God. And he never mentions God again in the rest of his prayer. It's all about him. It's all about him. He wants to list all of the good things and the right things that he does. But God already knows those things. So I think he's listing these things because he wants those around him to hear. He wants them all to know just how righteous he is. And elsewhere, of course, Jesus talks about, again, when he's speaking and disputing with the Pharisees, he says, you don't just tithe your wealth, you tithe right the way down to your herbs. And he says, you take it all down to the letter of the law, and everything is tithed. But he says, in the way that you live, in the attitudes you have towards other people, Jesus is saying, you're far from God. I heard this phrase, I think it was this week I heard this, and it says, you can always tell a rich man, but you can't tell him much. You can always tell a rich man, but you can't tell him much. Now, interestingly, I've heard that joke applied to so many different people. When I put in that phrase, it came up with Yorkshire people. You can tell a Yorkshireman, you can always tell a Yorkshireman, but you can't tell him much. And it gave various universities. You can always tell an Oxford man, but you can't tell him much. You know, and so it seems to me that any people that you want to criticize as a bit arrogant or as not listening to other people, this joke is a one that you can just apply to whoever you want to apply it to. Look at me, this man says. You see, he saw himself as better than the rest. He saw himself as better than the rest, and therefore he had no need for the forgiveness and the mercy of God. When you believe you've already got it right, why would you need God to help you to be better? He believed that he was so good that actually forgiveness wasn't necessary. God should just shower down more of his blessings on him because that's how good he was. He also had particularly saw himself as better than, it's like he was looking around and just showering himself in sort of adulation. And then he's looking around for somebody who can pick on and say, I'm so much better than everyone else. In particular, this creature that I can see in the temple close by me. I'm so much better than this particular man. The attitude of judgment and reproach towards the tax collector blinded the Pharisee from seeing this tax collector as a fellow worshipper and as someone who was loved and precious to God. He'd lost that. He saw him simply as someone who was unworthy of being in God's house. And it seems to me that he makes this judgment partly on the basis that, well, of course, all tax collectors are corrupt. And all tax collectors collaborate, and if you corroborate there, all tax collectors collaborate with the hated enemy, the Romans. Now, it seems as though the vast majority of them were corrupt. Certainly the most famous tax collector that we know about in the Bible, Zacchaeus, he certainly did those things. And he took far more than he needed to, and he made himself rich from it, and was regarded as a despised person because of that. And therefore he collaborated in taking taxes that the Romans used. And as the Jewish people no doubt said, what have the Romans ever done for us? As a famous film once said. But it seems that his view was every single tax collector was like this. He didn't bother to find out whether it was true, whether actually this tax collector perhaps was different to that. Perhaps he only took as much as he needed to and had a modest living, but he didn't know that. See, the attitude might have been similar towards the Roman soldiers and Roman centurions, but we know of one in the Bible, one whose servant, do you remember the story of the servant of the centurion who was dying? And the Jewish leaders in Capernaum, I think it was, came to Jesus and said, please come and heal this man's servant, because this Roman soldier is a good one. He was from an occupying force, an occupying army, and yet this man has rebuilt our synagogue. So not everybody fulfilled the stereotypes that were being used about them. We don't know whether this was a tax collector who had been as bad and corrupt as so many were. But the criticism that Jesus makes is that this Pharisee couldn't care less what sort of a tax collector this is. He's written him off before he even finds anything out about him. So, this tax collector's, this Pharisee's attitude was, look at me. He wanted, as we've said, he wanted to be seen praying. It wasn't enough to be pious. He wanted people to see him and be impressed. And I think that's why Jesus gave that teaching also about prayer to his disciples and said, when you pray, don't be like these Pharisees who love to be seen praying. Who make sure they've got the longest tassels on their robe so that they can show just how holy they are. Rather, go into your private room and pray. And he's not saying praying outside your private rooms is wrong. It's heart attitude. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying to? I remember years ago when I discovered, I think it might have been when I was a street pastor, and we started praying, and but the idea, somebody in the group said, let's not close our eyes and pray, let's just look at the ground in front of us as we're praying before we sort of go down a particular street as street pastors, and because it's not important that people know that we're praying. It's God we're speaking to. And so we didn't close our eyes. We just spoke quietly and said, Lord, be with us as we go down this street. I pray that we will find people here who are needing to hear from you and who you have arranged for us to meet. And I'm guessing that the prayer walking that happens around this area is something that really, I'm looking for Jane. I get you mixed up with somebody else, Jane. Apologies. So I'm guessing that when you're prayer walking sometimes, you don't always close your eyes because you'll fall over something. So you prayer walk, you walk with your eyes open. And this is really what Jesus is saying. It's about heart attitude. So this man here, we know he wanted to be seen praying. He didn't just fulfill the Jewish law, he went beyond it. He went beyond it to prove just how holy he was. But his righteousness was like a badge of honor. You can see, you can imagine, can't you? He raised himself up. And there was that sense of, you get the feeling of that sense of pomposity, full of himself, that this man had, this Pharisee. It was like a badge of honor, but God saw him so differently. God saw him so differently. What a waste of effort. This Pharisee could have done all sorts of things to reach out and show the love and the grace of God, but instead he wasted his effort on trying to prove how righteous and good he was. What a waste of effort. He lived his whole life seeking to prove that he had God's favor, when all God really wanted was his genuine, humble love and devotion. I'm guessing that this Pharisee might have said, after look at me, look at him. Look at him, that tax collector. This tax collector, he knew he was despised. He knew that he had no illusions about how people saw him. In many ways, it's a surprise. It must have been quite something for this tax collector to go into the temple. He knew how people reacted to him. Zacchaeus, when he went up that tree, people were moaning and grumbling about him. Tax collectors, people would have crossed the road to get away from a tax collector because they were so unworthy and so corrupt in the view of most Jewish people at the time. It's amazing. He must have reached a point of desperation to go into the temple on this occasion. He stood apart from others. He stood apart from others. He was isolated. He isolated himself, perhaps because of the insults. Or if he was stood next to somebody else, they'd move away from him and look at him like something nasty was stuck on their shoe. And he showed by his physical actions, beating his chest, just how unworthy he felt of God's love and God's mercy. He felt so unworthy. But there's one way in which both the tax collector and the Pharisee are similar. I would suggest to you, they both had an inaccurate picture of how God saw them. The Pharisee thought he was literally God's gift. Thought he was the bee's knees. And this tax collector thought he was absolute rubbish. Unworthy of God's love and God's care and God's grace. But actually, we should look not at the Pharisee or at the tax collector, but we should look at Jesus. Because Jesus told this parable for a particular reason. He told this parable because of his breathtaking grace for each one of us. I don't know about you, but sometimes the sense of God's grace just comes over me. And I realize just how, unworthy, but also how generous God is in loving me. When I've screwed up, when I've lost my temper, when I've been less than the person that I know God wants me to be, and God reminds me that I'm his child, I'm his son, and he loves me and wants to forgive me and restore me, and for me to know that I belong to him. His breathtaking grace for us. I read quite a bit quite a few of the books, and I listen to podcasts, particularly by, at the moment, I'm particularly into this guy, a guy called Richard Rohr. He's an American Franciscan monk, and he's written some fantastic books, and I was listening to a podcast this week, and Richard Rohr said this: God would sooner have us sin and learn from that sin than deny us free will and deny us, therefore, that possibility of sinning and learning. God doesn't want us to sin, but he'd rather we sin and learn from it than make us some sort of robot that can't sin. Because I don't know about you, but I learn most from my mistakes. I enjoy the good times when I think, oh, thanks, Lord, I feel as I did that quite well, and I'm just grateful to you. But I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but the times I really learn and grow and move on in my faith is so often when I've screwed up. That's the time when I, you know what, I've learned so much through that. So we look at Jesus. And his breathtaking grace for us has a flip side. His breathtaking grace for others. And that's the flip side. We may be so grateful to God for the way that he loves us, but it means he will forgive other people who we want to say, hold on. I'm not sure that's on. God can forgive them for that they did? I'm not sure about that. God can love someone whose sexuality is not like mine? God can love them and forgive them and be prepared to work through them? Really? His breathtaking grace for others. Shown to us, but to others as well. Breathtaking grace. Richard Rohr also says this, that I heard this week. Humans have a deep need for superiority, for separation, and for control. Just briefly, I want to unpack those three words there. A deep need for superiority. This is what we have in this passage here. That actually this Pharisee, he needed to find ways to establish the fact that he was worthy, good, better than others. He needed to establish the fact that he was superior. Now, we may not feel as though, well, I'm not somebody who wants to be superior. Well, deep in our psyche sometimes, I think there are ways in which we want to establish that. And we have to remind ourselves that God loves us, just like he loves everybody else. But that can sometimes work in us. We can feel sometimes that sense of wanting to prove that we're better sometimes. It's a deep-seated need. I'm not saying we give into it all the while, but it is there. Our desire, the desire for power, the desire for wealth, the desire for privilege, even the desire for stuff that we may fill our homes with, or a better car, or whatever else. It's a lot of it is about establishing the fact that we're better in some sort of subliminal way. The desire for separation. This is a desire to establish ourselves as individuals. And this culture, our Western culture, is very into being individual, being ourselves, being separate, and sort of being able to sort of decide what happens within our lives and to establish ourselves as individuals rather than as part of a community. When I've visited other parts of the world, and I've done a little bit, sometimes the sense of community, some of you will come from countries in the world where a sense of community is so very strong and powerful. And in Britain and in much of the West, there's that sense of being individuals and being able to establish how our lives are going to be individually and make those choices, which is not wrong, but we can lose so much of that sense of what it means to be together in a community. Even church, I mean, for many of us, church is something that happens on a Sunday morning. We may come to one or two other things in the week, but essentially, church is something that is quite focused on Sundays. Separation, establishing our individual identity over and above other people. And finally, control. I'm in charge. I hold my destiny in my own hands. I can make sure that I can control what happens to me and how it happens, wanting to do that for ourselves. I read this story many years ago, actually, but I looked it up again this week. There was a woman who was waiting at the airport terminal for her plane to begin boarding, and she was sat reading a newspaper. And she purchased a packet of cookies. She just thought, I'm a bit peckish. So she brought her her cookies and sat down on a seat and thought, I'll just have some of my cookies while I'm waiting to get on the plane. Out of the corner of her eye, she noticed a man sat down in the chair beyond her. And then she noticed, you know how you do, don't want to look, but you do. She noticed he was eating a cookie. Then she noticed the packet of cookies that were in between the two of them, that they were open, and that he was eating these cookies, and she was getting really quite upset. The cheeky beggar, eating my cookies. She couldn't believe that the man would have the nerve to eat her cookies. So in just to make sure that he didn't get all of them, she reached across and took one and ate it. To her amazement, the man took another cookie. And so she grabs another one and eats it, getting more and more irritated. And the woman removed all the cookies except one and ate them all to make sure that she got some of them. At that point, the man reached down and took the last cookie, but he snapped it in half, gave half to her, and had half himself. But she thought, the cheeky beggar, he still had half of my last cookie. This made the woman very angry, so she grabbed it off him and ate it. And then picked up her bag, because her plane was about to leave. Then she found her cookies in her bag. How gracious was that man to share his last cookie after she'd been looking daggers at him through the whole packet. You know, we can point the finger at other people, but actually sometimes when grace is shown, we realize the mistake we've made in judging other people. And judgment is so easy to get into, isn't it? So easy to get into it. You see, I think this parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we're not meant to identify who are the Pharisees, who are the judgmental ones, and who are the tax collectors, who are the ones who are so lacking in confidence and feeling unworthy. I think what Jesus is saying to us is, sometimes I'm the Pharisee. Sometimes you're the Pharisee. On other occasions, sometimes I'm the tax collector. Sometimes I come to God and say, do you know what? I know I'm not worthy. I know you don't want to use me anymore, Lord, because I've screwed up. Sometimes you're the tax collector. Sometimes you're in that place of feeling, I'm not worthy. How could God ever want to use me with the person that I am? And at times, each one of us find ourselves either in that place of arrogance or in that place of unworthiness. And I think Jesus is saying both of those places are not places to stay. Because of his amazing grace, he's saying to us, know my love. You are my son, you are my daughter. So when you pray, come to me as my child. Elsewhere, doesn't Jesus say, who would give their, when their son or daughter comes to them, would give them, they ask for bread and you give them a snake. Nobody would do it. Even though we're not perfect parents, none of us would do it. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who love him? God wants to bless us, but more than he wants to bless us with that relationship of closeness and intimacy that says, you are my child. So this week, as you pray, you may pray on the tube or on the tram. You may pray at home. You may pray when you're at work. You may snatch a moment to pray in a busy day. Whenever you pray, remember, you are God's child. He loves you. Don't be arrogant about it, like the Pharisee, but don't either come to him with a sense of unworthiness. He loves each one of us. We're his children. Let's pray together. Lord God, we come to you just recognizing that you are the one who calls us and speaks to us of your love and your intimacy. There's nothing we can do to be more worthy of you. The Pharisee thought he could get your love and your admiration and your acceptance by what he did. There's nothing we can do to make you love us more. But we need to recognize that that love is offered to us every moment. Whatever we've done. But the flip side to that is, you love everyone in this world. Whoever they are, whatever they've done, your love reaches out to them as well. Help us, Lord Jesus, to pray like you. In your name we pray. Amen.